You mean a lot to me. You were so good to Andrew in his 2 years that were here. And when in America, we refer to you as our sister church. And so we're glad to have this connection today. I'm glad to be able to speak. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to speak to you today. And the question of the day is how long? You're wondering, how long is it going to be till I understand anything he says? You're really wondering, how long is he going to preach? And so if you'll notice, I'm starting on point number two. Point number one in the first eight verses of Revelation 6 is a review of God judging the world throughout history. It's the first part, those first eight verses are set on earth. And then we shift in verse 9 to heaven. And our text begins in verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These saints have lost their lives because they served God faithfully. They were brought before people and said, "If you do not deny your faith in God, we will kill you." They refused to deny their faith. They were killed. And now they're in heaven and they're underneath the altar. What in the world are they doing underneath the altar? That's a good question. For the Jew, the most sacred part of any sacrifice was the blood. For blood represented life. And every life belongs to God. And so there were special instructions for what to do with the blood in the sacrifice. And the blood was to be poured out at the base of the altar. And that's where we find these martyrs. Because these martyrs' lifeblood have been poured out as an offering to God. Now that sounds like a terrible thing, but it's a great encouraging thing to the church in the first century who were facing persecution. It should be a very encouraging thing to us in the 21st century as we face persecution for our faith. None of us here today have died, but it's a risk. Matt talked about a risk saying, "I'm a Christian. Well, how will other people treat me?" It seems like such a tragedy when someone gives their life to Christ and then their life is taken because of their faith. It seems like a tragedy. It seems like a waste of a life. It seems like something unfair to someone who is following Christ and God has allowed them to die because of their faith. It seems like an unfair thing. And yet this text shows us that their life has been poured out as a sacred offering to God. And when their life is taken on earth, they don't really die. They have gone straight to heaven. What I want you to understand today about eternal life is that Matt and Laura have already eternal life. It's not that they will have eternal life when they die, but when they receive Christ, they now have eternal life. Under the altar is a special place. Under the altar is a sacred place. And these martyrs find themselves very close to the heart of God underneath the altar. You're in the midst of a series, Why I Believe. Why do I believe? Why do I put my faith in Christ? Because it is the only way to get close to God, to find myself in a special relationship with Him. These faithful believers have earned the right. They've earned the right to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" It sounds like a cry for vengeance. How long? How long until you pay them back? How long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It sounds like a cry for vengeance, but listen, it's a cry for vindication. It's a cry of faith. I believe in you, Lord. I believe that you're coming back. I believe that you're coming to set all things right. I believe that you're coming, and when you come, everybody will see that we did not die in vain. But how long? How long until you come? How much longer do we have to wait? How much longer do we have to wait for all those who did not believe when I said you're coming back? How long? And notice what God says. God says, wait a little longer. But while you wait, rest. Would you look at the next verse? And there was given to each of them a white robe. Remember that? To give it to each of them was a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. The book of the Revelation seems very mysterious to us, but it's just a reminder that God is in charge and that God is in charge of history. And it seems from this passage that God knows how many people will die for him. There seems to be a precise number of people who will die for their faith in him. And when the last person dies, then he's coming back. Now, why is he waiting? There's two reasons why he's waiting. He's waiting to come back until the sin of man is complete. When God comes to judge man, man will be fully deserving of judgment. And God's just waiting until the sin of man is complete. But God's also waiting so that every person has a chance to be saved. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible about that? 2 Peter, but by his word are the present heavens and earth being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's the first reason why he's waiting. But the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's waiting, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is waiting to give you every chance to come to faith in him. If you're here today and you're not a believer, God is patiently waiting. As we sang about in Reckless Love, he's persistently pursuing you because he loves you and he cares for you. He's trying to draw you into a relationship with him, and he's waiting. How long, O Lord? Wait. Wait a little longer. While you're waiting, rest, but wait because I'm being patient. I'm giving everyone a chance. You have a chance. God is waiting to give you a chance to be saved, but the time is limited. The time is limited. By his word, present heavens and earth are being reserved, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There is a day of judgment that is coming. And when that day comes, you'll have to stand before the Lord. Why do I believe? It's the only way that I can avoid judgment that is coming. The next question is, who is able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand before God in the day of judgment? Look at what verse 12 says. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of all their places. What in the world does that mean? It's a reminder that there's coming a great and terrible day of judgment. John describes this judgment with the words used previously by Old Testament prophets, Amos and Joel, by gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's using words that people have heard before. He describes that everything that seems to be unshakable will be shaken. 50 years ago, the astronauts made the trip to the moon. Do you know how they found their way to the moon? They guided themselves by the stars. And this text says, if man guides himself by the stars, and the stars fall out of the sky, he'll be utterly lost with no way to guide himself. Everything that seems to be unshakable will be shaken. John describes 7 different things. An earthquake, the sun, the moon, the stars. 7 different things. 7 in the book of Revelation is the number of completion. Everything will be shaken, not just in Israel, but all around the world. Total judgment, total failure, total upheaval of everything that people know. Then in the next verse, then the kings of the earth And the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. John describes seven classes of people. Are you listening? Are you learning? What does that mean? It means that every person will be judged. That every person will stand before God. That no one will be able to escape. It doesn't matter how strong he is. It doesn't matter how important he is. It doesn't matter how powerful he is. Every person will stand before God. Everyone will be accountable to God. Donald Trump will stand before the Lord and give an account. Boris Johnson will stand before the Lord and give an account. No one is too powerful to get away. And no one is too small to slide through because they're insignificant. Every person will stand before the Lord. And what will happen when that happens? Look. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Everybody tries to hide. Everybody runs away. Nobody wants to stand before God. The most powerful men on earth will run away from God. The bravest men on earth will run away from God. And look what it says. They tried to hide from him. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand? When they can't run away from him, they want to die. They say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. The bravest men in the world would rather die than stand before the living God. Who is able to stand? This is a very important question. Who's able to stand? And the answer is no one. The Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who is worthy to stand before the Lord? No one. Well, how does anybody get to heaven? It's not through our works. It's not because we deserve it. Matthew made that really clear in his testimony. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. You could have died and it wouldn't have made any difference. He died in your place. To pay the price for your sins. He died. He was buried. That's the picture we've seen in Baptism Day. They go under the water. It's a picture of being buried. Jesus was buried because he was dead. 3 days later, he rose again. We've sung about that. As Matt and Laura come out of the water, they're saying, I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they're saying, I'm coming out of the water to live the rest of my life for him. It's the gospel message that God accepted Jesus' payment for your sin. He has power over sin, over death, over the grave. He has the power to forgive you. Why do I believe? It's the only way to be saved. Why do I believe? It's the only way to get to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God is doing everything he can to get your attention. Everything he can to get your attention. Because there are great consequences for rejecting so great a love. If you say, I don't want to follow God on earth, I don't want to follow him in this life, then God says, you don't have to follow me in this life. I give you the choice. But God also says, if you don't want to follow me in this life, you don't have to follow me in the next life. But I want you to understand that the Bible teaches very clearly that every person lives forever. You will either live forever in heaven if you're a believer, if you're a Christian and you follow Christ, or you will live forever in hell. Everyone lives forever. And God has made a way for you to spend eternity in heaven with him. Who is able to stand? Power of the resurrection. It is the gospel message that you are only saved from the wrath of the Lamb by the blood of the Lamb. That's the gospel message. I ran off and left myself in my notes. Earlier, Notre Dame in Paris burned. It was a horrible loss. Horrible loss. And the world mourned as we watched that beautiful place burn and collapse. And yet there was on the inner part of the sanctuary a dome, a concrete dome. It was the outer part that burned, but there's this concrete dome that protected the inner part of the sanctuary. And much of what was inside that concrete dome was spared. And so that there were pictures that were taken afterwards. You can barely see the cross in that picture. There it is. And it was a reminder to me of this. For some, that was a picture of there's still hope in a dark, dark world. There's still hope in a dark situation. But for me, it was a reminder that when you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says you are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And so that all may fail around you, and you will survive. The world may burn in judgment all around you, and the world may collapse, but those who are in Christ are sealed in the Holy Spirit, and you will survive, and you will make it. And who is able to stand? Look in the next chapter of the book of the Revelation. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. There they are again. And palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Who is able to stand? Only those who know Christ. But when you stand in Him, you can stand in Him through whatever life brings you, and you can stand in Him forever. This won't be on the screen, but listen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? Where have they come from?" And he said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will no longer beat down on them or any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Why do I believe? There's a great place of rest for all believers, and there's a great reward coming for every believer. That's why I believe. Someone said to me today, I've done some things for which there is not forgiveness except in Jesus Christ. And I want to close today by telling you, because some of you are sitting out there thinking, can God forgive me? My sins are so many, can God forgive me? My sins are so bad, can God forgive me? And the message of the gospel is yes. And when God forgives you, I want you to hear this, when you are forgiven of your sins, the Bible wipes them totally away. Earlier this year, I got my unread emails down to zero. It was quite a feat. And then last month, my email provider changed servers. And every email I had ever deleted was loaded back onto my computer. And so in 24 hours, I went from virtually zero unread emails to 85,000. It's horrible. When I get home, I'm going to try to delete 1,000 emails a day. I am so glad that when God forgives me of my sin, they are wiped away and they are gone, and they're never going to pop back up on the server in heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and your Savior, the invitation is open. You may come to Him. If you're here today and you're wrestling and you're struggling and life seems hard and you're just thinking, golly, I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live for God and life is so hard, I want you to know that that is normal and there's nothing wrong with you. You're alive in the midst of a broken planet and you live amongst broken people. But what you need is community that you'll find in this place. And you need to know the power of God to seal your life and your heart, and you will make it through. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, a love that would cause you to leave heaven and come to earth and die on a cross. Not for sins you had committed, but for sins that I had committed. You love me that much. And so, Father, I pray today that we'll not take that love for granted, but that we will live for you with everything we've got. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that has been thinking about this and considering this and holding off, I pray today, Lord, that they will surrender to you and come to you in faith. For those who are struggling, Father, I pray for your Spirit to be poured out on them, to give them strength and encouragement. And then I thank you for the witness of this church. I pray that you would bless this church powerfully, that people would continue to come, that their faith would be strengthened, and that this church would continue to be a great light in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.